Right? We love the Lord, but then we must be separate from the world, from those outside. Right? So we considered separation from outsiders, those in the world. There's also separation from those from insiders, those from in the church. Right? In the church. So insiders are those in the church. Fellow believers. Yes, sometimes we have to separate from fellow believers, from other churches. And where do we learn this? Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6 to verse 15. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6 to verse 15. Let us read responsively this passage. Right? Verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. Verse 7.
For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you.
Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you.
Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us.
For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat.
For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busy ones.
Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread.
But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing.
And if any obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as his enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Right? So here, I think it's very clear. Again, take note in verse 6, separation is a command. And Paul here says, now we command you not only to be separate, not only to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, but also here, be separate from those fellow brothers or sisters in Christ who are walking disorderly. It says here, we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother. A brother here means a fellow believer, right? A brother in Christ. Of course, that includes the ladies too, the sisters. And you withdraw yourselves. That's separation. Withdraw, right? Withdraw or separate yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, right? A disobedient, a disorderly Christian or believer. And the word disorderly here is a military word. Most of you have not gone through the army yet, but you may have joined a uniform group, right? And you have done foot drills. Have you done foot drills before? Marching? Right? You fall in. How many of you have done that before? Right? Foot drill. You know how to march. March orderly, right? Fall in. And when you fall in, what's the first command given? Anyone? In Malay. How many of you have never been in any uniform group? All never. Right. You know it when I when I was in the boys' brigade, you learned this. In scout also you learned this. In the school, you have the National Cadet Corps. You also learned this. And then there's the police, student police. And they all have foot drills. Well, nowadays, no foot drills. So set up for you. Right? Life's so easy. Well, if you have, well, next when you enter into the army, right, you will learn this. Right? And you'll call you to fall in, and when you fall in, you line up in rows, of course. But then the rows may all be out of line. Then the first command given is ke kanan lurus. Ke kanan lurus means take dressing from the right. So you start adjusting yourself and make sure you're all in a straight row. Ah, that is orderliness, forming a straight row, a straight line. And if someone is out of sync, out of line, that is disorderly. You're out of line. You're disobedient. You're not in order. That's the word here. Who walketh disorderly, not according to the standard. And what is the standard? A standard here is spoken of as the tradition, and not after the tradition which he received of us. Right? It's, a tradition is something that is that has been put in place and practiced all along because it is good, it is true. Of course, the tradition here refers to the Word of God. Right? All that the apostles of Jesus Christ, like Paul and Peter, James, John, have taught the churches, all the things they have taught the churches become the standard of belief and practice. That has become a tradition, right? The biblical tradition that comes from the Word of God, the doctrines that come from the Word of God. And if they don't follow after the doctrines, right, the biblical word and doctrine and tradition given and taught by the apostles, which he received of us, then you withdraw. Withdraw from him. Don't have fellowship with him. Don't cooperate with him. Don't compromise with him. All right? Withdraw yourselves from him. And then here it says, later on, in verse 12, now them, look at, verse 14, and if any man obey not our word by this epistle, again, the word from the apostles, all right, these very special pastors and leaders God has put in place to teach and to guide and to write scriptures, all right, for us. So if anyone obey not our word, if anyone obey not the word of God, note that man. Again, note, like mark that man, single him out. I mean, even mention his name. Right? Note that man, identify him, mark him out, single him out, and have no company with him. And this church discipline. Have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. And that is church discipline, to cause a person to realize how disobedient he has become, disorderly, and that's no good for him, no good for the church, no good, right, to the Lord, so that he may be ashamed of his bad behavior. And that's part of the disciplining process, to chastise, to make a person good again, right? Correct him. Just like when we as children, when we disobey our parents or do bad things, wrong things, well, we get what? We get the cane, right? Do you get cane before at home? Well, I was a very disobedient, mischievous boy when I was small, so I got a lot of caning. Even in school, I almost got caned. I was one day sent to the principal's office because I fought with someone. I was sent to the principal's office. And then in the principal's office, I was very scared really to see the principal, you know. And that was when I was in primary school. Such a rough school. Sent to the principal's office, and in the principal's office, when you enter it, there was this cabinet, right, this cabinet with a glass display. Wooden cabinet with a glass display. And then there were a lot of canes on this glass display. Thick ones, thin ones, long ones, short ones. Right, all there. So I entered in, the first thing I saw was that already. So I said, oh, gonna, I'm gonna get cane. And the principal gave me a lecture, you know, you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do that. I said, yes, yes, yes. And I thought he's going to give me a few whacks where he takes one cane and maybe ask me to choose which one I want. But he didn't, he showed mercy. Okay, don't do it again, right? I give you a chance. So let go. Yeah, the king. And well, that is those whom the Lord loveth, he chastises. So here, when it talks about separation, right, withdraw, have no company with a disobedient, disorderly brother or sister in Christ, and that's God exercising what? His loving and chastening rod to discipline so that you'll be ashamed, you know that you have done wrong and bad, you realize this, then that you might repent and return to Him, all right? Get right with Him and then be restored. Jeez. And of course, to get caned is very shameful, and this is public caning. Have you seen any public caning in school before? You have. Which school are you from?
Lions Park.
Elias or Park. And public caning.
Stole bicycles.
Oh, no wonder. Public caning. That's right. I'm glad the Ministry of Education still support this. In many other countries, they cannot cane. But in Australia, I heard the children are told in school, your parents cannot cane you, cannot give you the paddle or the cane, because that's abuse, you know. If they cane you for whatever reason, you can report to us and we'll call the police, and then your parents will be punished. Children talk like this, real children. So I know of a Christian family in Australia told me this was what happened. The boy, his son was so naughty, and he wanted to correct him and apply the rod. That's what the Bible says. You spare the rod, you hate your son, you spoil him. So sometimes the rod is necessary to chase away foolishness. So he wanted to apply the rod, and the little boy, I think maybe just 6 or 7 years old, told the father, cannot, my teacher said you cannot cane me. You cane me, I'm going to report you to the police. Then God gave the father wisdom. Okay, I will not cane you. Or I cane you because I love you and correct you. You know you've done wrong, I'm going to cane you. And then you go and call the police. Go and call the police. Then the police will come and catch Papa and Mommy and put us in jail. Then you have no more Papa and Mommy. No one to cook for you. No one to feed you. No one to clothe you. No one to buy you toys. No one to fetch you to school. Go call the police now. He burst up in tears. Okay, please, cane me now. You know, this kind of society we are in. In the church, we must practice separation. And God tells us to practice this. And this out of love, to correct us, right? To chase away foolishness, bad behavior that will undermine and bad behavior that will undermine the testimony of the church and the gospel of Christ. Drive them away. Sometimes when behavior is so scandalous, public discipline is necessary. Public caning. So when I was also in school, in secondary school, I had my classmates. They did something so stupid and so foolish and so bad. They go and vandalize the library. Right? And then of course, public caning. They got it. And then everyone became afraid. Oh, better not vandalize public property. Because the shameful exercise will come. So this to correct, right? Not that he's an enemy. You do this not because he's your enemy. You do this because he's your brother in Christ. And you want to correct him. And sometimes such punishment will bring about something good. That's why it says here in verse 15, yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him. Admonish him. Admonishment means to correct him, right? Instruct him, tell him where he has gone wrong, why he is wrong, what is wrong with him, right? Rebuke, reprove, correct him, admonish him. as a brother, right, better repent, return to the Lord. And if he belongs to the Lord, surely the Spirit also will convict his heart, make him feel very bad, right, and then he will return. And there was something done to in the Corinthian church. There was this man, right, in the Corinthian church who did something so terrible. And you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Right? So scandalous. Something not even heard among the Gentiles. So it says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and verse 1, it says, it is reported commonly that there is fornication. Right? Fornication among you. This serious sexual sin. And such fornication as is not so much as name among the Gentiles. Already, the Corinthian city was a very immoral city. This is even worse, right? What's practiced in the church? That one should have his father's wife. But there's a man, right, sleeping with his mother. Imagine that. It's scandalous. And then they are very proud of it, verse 2. And they are puffed up, right? Puffed up with pride, gloated with pride. And have not rather mourned. You should be very sad and very sorry, weeping over such a matter that he had done this. But no, there's a lot of pride and cheering, right, and enjoyment. That he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. You see, discipline, excommunicate. Withdraw fellowship, have no company with him, excommunicate, discipline him in the church, put him out, right? Separate from him, withdraw yourself from him, have no company with him. And then here Paul says in verse 3, for I verily, as absent in the body but present in the spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that has so done this deed, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together. So in the church, when you are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. To deliver such an one unto Satan, that means to put him out, right? No more in the church, but thrown out into the world of Satan, since he refused to repent. Right, and confess, but continue to say it is good, it is right, he will not change, then exercise discipline. Excommunicate him. Let Satan, right, deal with him. God sometimes uses Satan, right, to deal with us, to chastise us or punish us. And perhaps later on he may repent and then be restored and be saved, right? And then come back to the church. And thankfully, this man, after this was done, he became very, very sorry. Very, very sad for the bad thing and sinful thing that he has done. He was weeping for his sins. And he yearned, right, to change. And then Paul says, all right, enough punishment for this man. Since he has repented, confessed his sin, want to get right with God, then let him come back to the church, restore fellowship, right? And then treat him, right? Treat him biblically and lovingly, this way. So this is something good, right? And when this was practiced, someone was saying, this incestuous man became sanctified again, cleansed, right? And changed. And did that which was right again. Not disorderly, but now became orderly. So it's good, right? This practice of separation is good. Practice in the church, among believers, will cause a person to improve, right? To correct himself, to change. Sometimes we are so stubborn, we don't see it. But when public discipline is exercised, shame comes in, Holy Spirit convicts, then he gets converted, right? And then he is corrected. And he is restored. So separation, right, again, is good for us. Not easy to do, but very necessary. And the thing is, sadly, most churches don't practice this, even if there's a scandalous sin that has been known, right, which undermines the gospel and the testament of the church, you don't exercise discipline. Recently, you know, there's a case in the newspapers, you may have read of it, how a certain man, he's a CEO of an organization. I don't want to be so explicit. And it's a charitable association. I mean, supposed to do good deeds for others, helping others. And he was the CEO, chief executive officer. And then he did something very inappropriate with a fellow, with one of his employees, a male employee. I think the implication is very clear, something sexual. He's a CEO, and then he did something inappropriate, sexually inappropriate, with a male employee. And this male employee felt harassed and reported him, and then, it was blown, right? Big case in the newspapers. And it was revealed that this man was an elder in a BP church. And this BP church does not practice separation. They don't believe in separation. You see, that's a problem. And they have such elders, CEOs, but they don't deserve to be elders. They are still so carnal in their thinking, in their behavior, in their life. Maybe someone top-notch, CEO of this big organization, then fell into such a sin, became so scandalous. It's a Christian and an elder, and then a BB church. So shameful. And what did this church do? They did nothing to discipline him. What was reported is that, he has suffered enough, so don't bother him. If Paul were to be the pastor of this church, he will exercise this. Withdraw. Well, if he's an elder, then he's defrocked. No more elder. And withdraw fellowship. Withhold Holy Communion. Suspended, right, from service and also from the church. Put him out. And when there are signs of repentance, he's very sorry for what he has done. He confesses, and there is genuine evidence of repentance. And then he can be restored. And he must publicly confess his sin and warn others not to follow his example and things like this. Then he is restored. But nothing of that sort is done. He's still an elder of the church. Imagine that. This will not go well with this church, because then people will say, well, it doesn't matter if I sin. I can sin and then still get away with it. So I pray we understand this, that there is a need to separate from even believers who are disorderly and disobedient, and who may deny certain important doctrines of the Christian faith. We have no fellowship with them. We don't cooperate with them. With certain churches, for instance, like we don't cooperate with the charismatic church. You will not see me speaking side by side with Joseph Prince or Kong Hee. No, you will not see me singing together with San Ho or Wu San Wu. What is it? No, separate. Okay. Charismatic Church has erred greatly in the doctrine of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Can you speak in tongues? Can you pray together with a charismatic? Cannot. You pray, and then if the charismatic priests and start praying in tongues, and the tongues are not known languages, but ecstatic utterances, how can you say amen? You cannot. Already there's a natural barrier over there. So we don't cooperate, we don't have joint worship service with the charismatics, because they'll bring in their drums. Right? Electric guitar, zang, 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 and then the way they even play the drums and the keyboard, and you know, their synthesizers and the guitars. So worldly. So worldly. You see the so much of the world in the church. Already, if you are practicing separation, you're spiritually minded, you can tell this is not right. If you're spiritually mature, you say, how can this be acceptable to God? And the kind of songs, the contemporary music they play and the songs they sing, you know, are so doctrinally shallow, sometimes even unbiblical. Then the music also don't fit, you know, the love that they say they love the Lord, they sing their love to the Lord. But the love in the Bible has muscle, but their kind of love is quite mushy, mushy, wishy washy, marshmallow kind. Right? What's love? You read 1 Corinthians 13. It is muscle. And the love that we have is our love for our Heavenly Father. It's a filial kind of love. But the kind of love that they sing to God is like, you know, like this. It's not love, but love. You know? This worldly, romanticized kind of love between boyfriend and girlfriend. The Bible, when it speaks of love, is filial, right? Between a child and a parent. Not the lovey-dovey kind, right? Of Hollywood. But the filial kind. Fearful kind, also. It's found in the Bible. So how can we combine this kind of worship? It's so different. You can't. Combined, you become disobedient. God will not accept our worship. So that's why we cannot. We don't do it. We draw the line so that people can see what is true and good, sincere spiritual worship, and what is worldly worship, right? Sensual worship, carnal worship. People can see. That's why it's good. There are charismatics who may have been saved in the charismatic church. If the gospel is preached, people can get saved in the charismatic church. And if they are sincere believers, they study God's word, they grow in their faith. By and by, there are these charismatics in the church who say, you know, when I do all these things, it can't be right. You know, the Spirit will teach them and convict them. Then they search for the truth, and then they later find that in the Bible, right, it doesn't teach this kind of speaking in tongues that the church is practicing, or I'm practicing. There are languages, but I don't even understand what I'm saying. And then when we become more and more spiritually minded, we see, hey, how come so much, or I see so much of the world is, you know, the church service like the rock concert. And they find themselves, hey, something not right. Spirit will teach them. So there are many of them like this who later on leave the church. And some of them have become Bible Presbyterians. And then I have a book called Charismatism Q&A. Which is quite evangelistic. Then they study the Bible for themselves. And then all their questions answered through the Bible. And they know the truth. They come out. So we practice separation with other churches, disobedient, disorderly churches, so that the line is drawn very clearly. What is biblical and what is not biblical? What is godly and what is worldly? Line we draw. But if we get mixed up with them, then the lines are blurred, there will be only confusion. That's not good for us, not good for our testimony, not good for the world. People can't see the difference. That's why in the Old Testament there is this separation, the clean from the unclean. So that people may know who is the living and true God and what are the false gods. And you want to join and be with the true and not with the false. That's why it's important for us to practice and exercise all these things. Sometimes, right, in practicing separation from disobedient brothers, we have to correct them, even to their face. This was what Paul did. Remember one time, Paul and Peter did something wrong. And Paul saw it. Peter his behavior would cause a stumbling, would cause the believers to stumble. And that happened in the Galatian church. You turn to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11. Says here, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. So the Apostle Paul went against Peter, the Apostle Peter, because he did something wrong, because he was to be blamed. For before that, certain came from James. James was the pastor in the church in Jerusalem. He did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, and these Gentiles were Gentile believers, right? Non-Jews, Gentiles who are Christians. And he ate with the Gentiles, having fellowship with them, which is good, of course, because Jew and Gentile, God has already removed, right, the wall of partition. And both Jew and Gentile, when they believe on him, can come together. So he did eat with the Gentile believers. But when they were come, these Jews, when they came from Jerusalem, he withdrew. That's unbiblical separation on the part of Peter. He withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. He was afraid of the Jews, right? What they say of him because he ate with the Gentiles. He shouldn't, right? He shouldn't be ashamed of eating with the Gentile believers. But he was, so he discriminated against the Gentile believers because of the Jews. And that sends a wrong message, like we Jewish Christians are first-class Christians and you Gentile Christians are second-class. Sending a wrong message, right, to the Gentile believers. Then Paul, when he saw this, he withstood Peter to the face, that means directly, personally. Peter, you are wrong. How can you do this? And corrected Peter. So sometimes we have to do this, right? Face-to-face correction. Sometimes, and here is apostle. Sometimes, not for members, right? Members to rebuke an elder so directly like this, but a fellow apostle, right, can rebuke a fellow apostle. The prophets are subject to the prophets, because they are of equal rank. And of course, we must also be sensitive if our fellow pastors or what have done not right. We have to sometimes confront them. If it's serious enough, sending out the wrong message publicly, confront them to the face and say, "You're wrong, brother." And good thing is, when the other person is spiritually minded, sometimes we fail, sometimes we sin against the Lord, wittingly or unwittingly. And when corrected, we must be humble, right, to admit and then to change and to repent. And that was what Peter did. Did Peter repent? Yes, he did. Peter was not proud. Already his pride was dealt with once and for all during the time when he was with Jesus. After he denied the Lord three times, I think he was so humbled to the dust, and the Lord restored him. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Peter says, "Lord, I love you." And he said it three times. And he was restored. Truly, he loved the Lord. But sometimes, in his weakness, he failed. And in our weakness, we may fail. And here, in his weakness, Peter failed. And Paul rebuked him. But Peter was not proud. Peter was very humble. He did not tell Paul, "Who are you? I'm number one apostle. Jesus called me first. I'm the head of the apostolic band. My name is number one on the list of the 12. You are the bottom. Don't tell me what to do. He didn't say like this. He humbly received what Paul said, and he corrected himself. And later on, he loved Paul even more, because if you turn to 2 Peter, Peter had very, very endearing words, right, for the Apostle Paul. He loved Paul so much, because Paul had the love, the charity, and the concern enough to correct him. And you turn to 2 Peter, what Peter here says about Paul, and it's a wonderful example Peter set for us, right? Although rebuked by Paul, he loved Paul even more. Right? Says here, an account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, verse 15. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. An account for that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul. Our beloved brother. He's my beloved brother. I love him so much because he took the trouble to correct me. Yes, I was in the wrong. I discriminated against the Gentile believers, which I should not have done, sending out the wrong message. And then there was this brother who was faithful enough, courageous enough, loving enough to correct me. Of course, this is a good testimony, all right, for Paul. And a good testimony for Peter too, because Peter was humble and received that correction and then corrected himself and changed and then said, and then had good words, all right? No grudges, but more appreciation for Paul and called him my beloved brother. My beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given to him, hath written unto you. So I pray that we also have this kind of spirit. When separation is practiced by others, and then we are corrected by others, of course when we correct others, we make sure we don't have a self-righteous spirit, it must be in truth, and with a loving spirit. And those of us who have been corrected, let us not be proud, but be humble, and then examine God's word, examine ourselves. And if God's word is true, and what we have done is wrong, then be humble, right? Confess our sins, and the Lord will forgive us, and then we'll be restored to Him in this church. And then don't hate the brother. You should love him more. Oh, he is so good and kind and loving enough. Something that is unpleasant, right? Yet so needed for me, he gave to me. I appreciate and love him all the more. Now that must be a good spirit. We must have also the spirit of Peter. Humble, receptive spirit to correct ourselves. Okay. So all these things, separation is so good and so needed. And when practiced properly, we will become healthy, spiritually healthy for the Lord, and become powerful Christians for the Lord. So may the Lord help us to understand this and apply this in our life and also in our church. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for, again, this teaching that's found in the scriptures. Please help us to understand and apply this with wisdom, with charity in our lives, so that thy church may grow more and more Christ-like and powerful in its testimony and in its evangelism. So help us, we pray, in Jesus' name.